Good morning, everybody. My name's Lyle. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And in a few days, we're going to be able to say Happy New Year to each other, say goodbye to 2014, and say hello to a new year, to 2015. And this morning, I want us to take a few minutes and look at some verses that I think will encourage us and excite us as we move into the new year, into the year that is ahead for us. So I'll ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. If you don't have a Bible, they'll be up on the screen for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you hear what Peter is saying right there? This is right at the beginning of his letter, and look at how he starts. He starts this section of his letter by letting his emotions for God burst forth. He could have begun his letter in a calm, collected, rational way by saying, "Today my lecture is going to be on God, on regeneration, and on our living hope." But he doesn't. He starts his letter by praising God, by worshiping God, by blessing God for who he is. His heart is filled with wonder and excitement for what God is doing. And he starts his letter by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter is writing about the greatest reality of the universe. And knowing what he's going to write stirs his heart, and he begins with worship for God. He's excited about what he's writing. So I want us to follow Peter's lead this morning. And as we work through these verses, let's be excited about what Peter has written there, both for those to whom he's writing and for us here this morning. So why is Peter excited? Well, the first thing he's excited about is God's great mercy. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Our God is a God of mercy. And mercy is simply withholding discipline or punishment from someone who deserves it. Withholding discipline from someone who deserves it. And when Peter wrote this letter, the only scriptures or the only Bible that he had is what we today call the Old Testament. And today, a lot of people look at the Old Testament with disdain. And they say the God of the Old Testament is just a God of wrath and of judgment, or the God of the Old Testament, all he ever does is kill people. But when Peter read the Old Testament, he read about a God of mercy. The theme of mercy just flows through the whole Old Testament. We're going to see some of it in Judges. Like Jamie said, it's a really weird book, but there is mercy even in the book of Judges. People like Jacob, Moses, David, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others all talk about God's mercy as we read through the Old Testament. When you read the stories of the Old Testament, you read about stories of mercy over and over and over again, of the mercy that God showed to his people. So even before Jesus called Peter to be one of his disciples, Peter knew about the mercy of God. He had read about it many times in the Old Testament. And during the years that Peter was with Jesus, he heard and saw mercy in action. How many times did people come to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me"? And Jesus showed them mercy. Every time they asked, Jesus showed mercy to them. And when Peter saw Jesus die on that cross, he saw the greatest example of mercy ever seen on this earth. He saw a perfect man take on himself the wrong that every single person who has ever lived has done, including the wrongs of every single person in this room. And Jesus died on that cross in our place. so Peter could say, according to his great mercy. And every one of us has done something wrong. And every one of us deserves to be disciplined for the wrong that we have done. And if you're sitting here saying, no, not me, I haven't done anything wrong, take another look. If you're married, ask your spouse. If you're a parent, ask your kids. Ask your best friends. Every one of us has done something that's wrong. We call those wrongs sin. And God, in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ for us who have sinned so that we can have a right relationship with him. And Peter says, our God is a God of mercy. And he's excited. God has extended mercy to every single one of us in this room. God doesn't just sit in heaven with a fly swatter and smack us every time we do something wrong. That's not God. God is a God of mercy. And he showed that mercy when Jesus came, hung on that cross, and died in our place. And Peter is excited about God's mercy. So what else has caused Peter to be excited? Look at what's available to us as a result of God's mercy. Let's keep reading. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Whoa, there's a term we don't hear very often nowadays. That term, born again. It's a term that has seemed to have picked up a bad rap in our society. In fact, there are times when we hear the term born again in a negative, even in a very derogatory way. Those born again types, those people who are born again, said as if people who are born again are bad people, as if those born again types are doing bad things. But before we get too hard on the term born again, let's just take a minute and take a look at its history. Because Peter isn't the first person to have used the term born again. He heard it from someone else, from the person who was his mentor, his rabbi, for over 3 years. He heard the term from Jesus. Just imagine in your mind that a table in a room, Jesus is sitting at the table, there's a lamp on the table, and Jesus is sitting there. It's dark outside, there's a knock on the door, and there's Nicodemus. He's come to talk to Jesus. And we read the story. It goes like this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leadish ruler who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives life, gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. In those few sentences, in that conversation, Jesus uses the term born again twice. He refers first of all to our physical birth, to our first birth. None of us can remember our first birth, but we're here, so obviously it happened. And then Jesus talks about our second birth, about being born again. And he says to Nicodemus, if you want to experience to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must experience a second birth. Our first birth introduces us to the physical world. Our second birth introduces us to the kingdom of God, to the spiritual world. To be born again is to be born a second time, to be born of the Spirit of God. So how are we born again? The Apostle John put it this way. But to all who believed him, Jesus, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. They are born again. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but from a birth that comes from God. So what does it mean to be born again, to be born a second time? It means to choose to believe in Jesus and to accept him, to believe that he is who he said he was, to believe that what he said was true, to accept what he said and to make it your own, to apply it to your own life, to submit your life to him and to follow him wherever he leads. And then we're born again. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, carry the term born again with pride, because it came right from the lips of Jesus himself. So back to Peter. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. God, in his great mercy, provided for us who are sinners, for us who have turned our backs on God, a way to have a relationship with God, to know God personally. He gave us the privilege of being born a second time, being born into the kingdom of God. And no wonder Peter is excited, because he knows that even though we have turned our back on God, God did not turn our back on us. And he gave us the privilege of being a part of God's family, of having a relationship with him, of knowing God personally. Can a dead person experience life? No. Can a dead person be raised again to life? Yes. And when we are born again, we are raised new. We are raised into a new life with Jesus Christ, a life that cannot be taken away from us. But Peter goes on to say, I'm not done yet. This isn't all that's exciting me. And then he goes on to tell us two things that happen to us when we are born again. Listen to what he says. He, God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we are born again, we are born to a living hope. And we've been talking about hope during the month of December. We've been calling and looking at the topic of genuine hope. And if you say genuine hope, it means you believe that not all hope is genuine. Just if I ask you for a glass of clean water, it means that not all water is clean. Some of it's dirty. So what is hope? What do we mean when we use the word hope? You know, unfortunately, most of the time we use the word hope, we're referring to uncertainty. We're referring to things that are not certain. I hope that certain thing happens. I hope we go there. I hope I get this for Christmas. I hope 2015 is better than 2014. Uncertainty. Every time we use the word hope in that way, it's linked to uncertainty. I hope it happens, but I'm not sure it's going to. I don't know for sure whether it's going to happen or not. But when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about a confident expectation. It talks about something we can expect to happen, and we expect it with certainty. We know it's going to happen, even though it's in the future. Not uncertain, but certainty. Certainty on something that's going to happen, certainty on someone whom we can trust. And when Peter wrote these words, I'm wondering if he was back to, or thinking back to Psalm 42. Here's what we read in Psalm 42. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I will put my hope in God. Hope is always future-oriented. It looks ahead. We who are born again have a living hope. Our hope is life. Jesus defeated death, and because Jesus, we have life. Because of what Jesus did, we have an abundant, rich, full life on this earth, no matter what is happening around us, no matter what is happening in us. We can be fully confident that God is with us here in this life and is with us in the life to come because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because we place our hope in God. And why is Peter so excited about this living hope? He's excited because his culture was filled with hopelessness. And he has the answer for that hopelessness that is all around him. A man who lived just before Peter was asked the question, what is best? And here's his answer. It's best not to be born at all. Next to that, it's better to die than to live, and that's confirmed, even by divine testimony. A well-known poet who lived around the same time as Peter wrote a poem, and here's some of the lines in that poem. Although the sun can set and rise again, for us, when our once short-lived light has set, there follows an unending night of sleep. Talk about hopelessness. Nothing to look forward to, nothing ahead, nothing good ahead, just an unending night of sleep. That's hopelessness. And that feeling of hopelessness was predominant in Peter's society. It was all around him. Even the Christians to whom Peter is writing were struggling at this time. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you see that Peter was writing to the exiles. Just before Peter wrote this letter, something had happened in the city of Rome that had caused the emperor to be mad at the Jews. And so he threw all the Jews out of the city of Rome, told them all to leave. Whether you were Christian or not, every single Jew had to leave the city of Rome. And for those Jews, the only thing they had of value was their land. And they all had to leave it. They had to leave everything behind when they left the city of Rome. They had nothing. And Peter is reminding them that it's not their possessions that give them hope. It's their relationship with Jesus that gives them hope. A society of hopelessness. And are we really any different? Just look around you. We live in a society where there is not a lot of hope. There seems to be hopelessness all around us. People want to place their hope in something. They want to place their home in someone, their hope in someone. But when they do, they're let down. And that leads to hopelessness. The child who hopes that dad will keep his promise to come home early tonight so they can play ball together. But dad's made that promise before and he hasn't kept it. And the child waits, hopeless, but wondering whether dad's going to come tonight. The young lady who hopes that by finding the right guy, everything in life is going to be better. But three or four guys later, nothing's changed. And there's that feeling of hopelessness. The person who hopes that the right job will come along and that right job will just fix everything. The job comes and nothing changes. Feelings of hopelessness. And it's all around us. Hope that someday something will get better. That someone or something will come along and that will change everything. And then everything will be okay. Every one of you can think of times when you've placed your hope in something or in someone. And that thing let you down. Whatever it was. And you felt hopeless. Because what you placed your hope in did not come to you and give you what you expected. Hopes fail. And when hopes fail, it often leads to things like substance abuse, or it leads even to suicide, because there's nothing out there to hope in. There's just hopelessness. But Peter says in this letter, don't go there. We can have hope. We have a living hope. We who are born again, we place our hope in God. He will not fail us. He will not let us down. What he says, he will do. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. He has promised us life, both abundant life here on this earth and an amazing forever life. He has promised us, who are his followers, that life doesn't end at death. Death is just a doorway for us who are born again. And when we walk through that door, we leave life on this earth behind and we enter into the forever life that God has for us. What an amazing hope we have. No matter how lousy, how painful, how crazy things are, we know that God will walk through these experiences with us. We don't need to fear what life will throw at us. We don't need to fear the future Because we have a living hope, a hope that keeps us going, a hope that lets us soar above the cares, the struggles, the pains of this world. A couple years ago, Anne and I went to California with our granddaughter Celeste, who's been with us over Christmas, and we did the Disneyland California Adventure Park thing, and we just had a blast together. And we did a whole lot of rides together. And one of the rides we did is called Soarin' Over California. Any of you done that ride at California Adventureland? You sit yourself down in this kind of like a bench, and it raises up and slowly moves ahead, and it just feels like you're floating over the world. You can see it's a huge IMAX screen, and the way they set it up, it feels like the world is below you, and you're just soaring above it. You feel like an eagle, just soaring in the sky, being lifted up by the thermals, and just soaring along, just easily, carefree, without a care in the world. And you, while you're sitting there, you can just look down on the earth, and you can just look down at all the cares, all the hurts, all the pains. It's all down there below you, and you're just soaring so easy above it all, like you're lifted up above all of it. And that's what this living hope does for us. It lets us soar above the junk and just look down on all of it, because our hope is in God, and he just lifts us above all of that.
Hallelujah.
And he'll, thank you, he'll always be with us no matter what's going on down there. That's what hope does for us. And we have this living hope because of Jesus. So why is it important to have hope? I want you to think about it for a minute. Why is hope important? Can we carry on through the messiness of life without hope? Can you survive the hardships of life without hope? Can you face persecution for being a follower of Jesus without hope? Can you fully forgive someone if you don't have hope? Can you really love your neighbor if you don't have hope? Can you tell someone else about Jesus and what he's done for you if you don't have hope? Hope changes everything. And listen to how the Apostle Paul put it. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit with us as a foretaste of a future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We are given this hope when we are saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we wait patiently for it, and we wait confidently, confident expectation, because Jesus has promised it to us. And when we have this hope, everything changes. Nothing will ever be the same again. We can live in the now because of what we know is coming in the future. We can live in and endure the messiness of now because we know what God has promised us in the future. We know that in the future we will receive everything that God has for us, that he has promised us. So we live in the hard times now, looking ahead with confident expectation to what God has promised us, knowing that it will come. We can endure persecution because we know what is ahead for us. We can forgive because we know what is ahead for us. We can love others because we know what is ahead for us. Because we can rest in the hope that we have because of Jesus. Our hope is a living hope, a hope that we will never die, a hope that we have because Jesus is raised from the dead, and because everything is different. And Peter blesses and worships God because of this hope. I can just imagine Peter sitting there so excited that he wants to just raise his hands and praise God, but he's got a pen in his hand, so he's struggling to write and worship at the same time. When we're born again, we have this living hope, and we have it because of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and we can say, He is risen. Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen.
And that excites us. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a living hope. But Peter isn't done there. He goes on to tell us more things about which he is excited. Not only are we born into a living hope, but we're also born into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. We who are born again have an inheritance. Inheritance is both present and future. We get a taste of it in the now, but we don't get the full inheritance until the future. That inheritance is still coming for us who are born again. We can live in it now, we can sort of experience it now, but the full inheritance will be ours in the future, even though we do have a taste of it now. And look at this amazing inheritance that God has for us. Peter says it will not perish. You know, many of us, we strive to stockpile treasures here on this earth, to build up our treasures. But all of those treasures will perish. Every one of them will perish. But the God-given inheritance that we who are born again have will never perish. It will never spoil. Everything on this earth has been touched by evil, by sin. It is spoiled. But the inheritance that God has for us will never spoil. It will never be defiled by this world. And Peter tells us that the inheritance we have will never fade. Time causes everything on this earth to fade. It never looks new all the time. It fades. Everything ages and fades with age. No matter what we do, we cannot defeat that aging process. But our God-given inheritance will not fade. It will not be affected by time. God has given us an amazing inheritance. And no matter what the world does, it cannot take that inheritance away from us because that inheritance is being kept in heaven for us. We know it, we live in it because it's ours. And it will be ours for all eternity. This amazing life that God has given us, this life that we will fully realize when Jesus comes again, when it will be fully and completely ours. And there's one more thing that causes Peter to worship, to be excited, to bless God. Peter says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The who there is referring back to those who are born again. Peter's readers, I told you about earlier, they're suffering because they believe in Jesus. They're facing intense persecution because they are followers of Jesus. In fact, in their society, it was a criminal act to become a Christian, often punishable by death. Sounds like some parts of our world today. In some parts of our world today, it is, by government law, a criminal offense to become a Christian. And if you become a Christian and are found out, you die. You are killed. And that's what it was like in Peter's society. So these Christians are hiding some of them for their lives. Many of them know someone who has died, maybe even a family member. And Peter is writing this letter to them, to excite them, to encourage them, to remind them in this part of the verse that they are being kept in by God's power. They are being protected by God. He is holding them in his hand. And the same is true for us. Sometimes we will face hardship, persecution for being a follower of Jesus. It will happen. It's not as intense in Canada as it is in some parts of the world, but it will happen. Peter isn't promising us that things will always go the way we want them to go. He isn't promising us that the Christian life will be easy, but he is saying to us, we are kept in God's hand. God will walk through life with us. He will protect us from everything that comes our way. He will be with us no matter what comes our way. We are in God's protection. And Peter is excited because he's writing to people who are down, and he wants them to be excited along with him. He wants them to look to God. He wants them to be encouraged, to be excited. And Peter's saying the same thing to us today. Look at what God has done for us. He has shown us mercy. Every one of us in this room, he has shown us mercy. He has caused us to be born again. He gives us the privilege of having a relationship with him, even though we have turned our backs on him. He gives us a living hope, a hope that raises us above whatever is going on around us. A living hope. He's given us an inheritance. And even though we live in it now, that full inheritance will be realized at the second coming of Jesus. And he protects us. He goes through life with us, no matter what comes our way. And I don't know about you, but I find all of this exciting, because each one of these is ours today. Every one of us who has made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, each of these things is true for us in our lives today. And if you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, I just want you to take a minute and take a look at your own lives, because each one of these things can be yours. If you do what John talked about, believe in Jesus and accept him, and then you will be given the right to be called a child of God. And folks, this is good news. And I hope we can carry this with us into the new year and be excited about whatever comes, because God is at work in us and around us. Amen. Let's sing together.